What's up, everybody? This is Sight to the Blind. I wanted to answer some questions that didn't get answered in the last episode, specifically about bloodlines. There was a sister that came to me and said that her being Mexican descent, that she is one of the tribes of Yasharel. And I know this comes from the camp that these Israelite camps are pushing, and it's a false family chart. It's a false 12 tribes chart. It starts off with Judah being American blacks. So they start off with the truth. Then it goes to Benjamin, West Indian blacks, Levi, Haitians, Ephraim, Puerto Ricans, Manasseh, Cubans, Simeon, Dominicans, Zebulon, Guatemala to Panama, Mayans, Gad, Native Americans, Reuben, Seminole Indians, Asher, Colombia to Uruguay, Incas, Issachar, Mexicans, Aztecs, Naphtali, Argentinians, and Chile. This chart ain't right. There's no way. If the children of Yasharel come from four women, Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah, all of these women are Negro. All of these women are Shemitic in bloodline. How did all of a sudden they come to be merged with the descendants of Ham and Yafet bloodline? Tarshish is Spain. So the reason why you Latinos speak Spanish is because of the children of Tarshish. And then, of course, they mingled in the bloodline of Ham. Ham was dispersed by a curse of the Most High Yahuwah. He sent the Hamites after destroying Egypt. He said he was going to disperse the Hamites throughout all the countries. So the reason why there were Africans in this country before Columbus and Africans in all the surrounding islands is because the Most High sent them. Africans knew how to sail before white folk. I don't know why. I guess because of your Masonic public school education, you were taught that Negroes or Africans were all one people, and then we didn't discover anything, that we were just animals hanging out in trees and caves, and we were destined to be slaves because we were just ignorant people. The mathematic system, the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet and language all derived from us. It all comes from us. The first man and woman on this earth were black. It wasn't until cold weather, mountainous regions manipulated the bloodline. And of course, the outside Horite and the outside Neanderthal mingled in with Yafet's bloodline is the reason why Europeans are the image of Europeans today. Africans do not possess Neanderthal DNA. They do not possess Neanderthal DNA. There is no percentage of Neanderthal DNA in Africans. That is scientific fact. So the Most High is very serious about maintaining his bloodline throughout the years. If you go to Genesis 24, verse 9. I'll go Genesis 24, verse 4. I'd start at the first verse. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Yahuwah blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray you, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear seven oaths by Yahuwah, the Elohai of heaven and the Elohai of all the earth, that you shall not take a woman unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go unto my country and to my kindred and take a woman unto my son, Yitzchak, Isaac. So even Abraham, which is the start of the promise and blessings of the nation of Yasharel, told his servant, do not give a Canaanite woman to my son. Bring him to the land in which I was born from, which is the land of Shem. That's where Shem was dwelling. Remember, Canaan took over Shem's dwelling when they weren't supposed to. That's why there's the curse of Canaan, not the curse of Ham. It's the curse of Canaan. That Canaan was going to be a perpetual servant and slave to all nations because of stealing the land. So Put goes to where the relatives of Shem are. And we know that Abraham comes from the descendant of Eber, which is where they got the term Hebrew from. We shall go unto my country and to my kindred and take a woman unto my son Yitzchak. And the servant said unto him, perchance the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring your son again unto the land from which you came? And Abraham said unto him, beware that you bring not my son thither again. Yahuwah Elohai of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me and swore seven oaths unto me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a woman unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his Adonai, and swore seven oaths to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his Adonai and departed for all the goods of his Adonai were in his hand. And he arose and went to Aram Naharaim unto the city of Nakor. Nakor is a descendant or relative of Abraham. Aram Naharaim is the land of two rivers. So it's basically, I think it's the Tigris and the Euphrates River in between that land. So they were in North Africa, just below Egypt and near like the Niger River, in between that area. And of course, you know the story of how whatever woman came out, he prayed like whatever woman. This is the funny thing about them testing, not testing the Most High, but using the Most High to prove exactly where they needed to be. This was a conversation that he had with the Most High, saying, if he says, behold, I stand here by the well of water. No, I'll start at 12. And he said, O Yahuwah Elohai Adonai of Abraham, I pray you, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my Adonai Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, and I pray you that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. Let the same be that be she that you have appointed for your servant Yitzchak, and thereby shall I know that you have showed kindness unto my Adonai. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the woman of Nakor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. Like I said, it's all relative. The Most High is serious about keeping these bloodlines intact. Even though we have been watered down through slavery, through rape, through the transatlantic slave trade, being around Scottish and Europeans, he has cleansed us, or he will cleanse us, our bloodline again. So the Most High is serious about keeping the image and the bloodline of his 12 tribes intact. There's no way in the world it would just all of a sudden start off with Negroes and then muddle itself down into the descendants of Ham and Japheth's bloodline. There's no way. Now, mind you, you could be grafted in. But this is why Paul talked at length about saying, do not worry about the genealogies. And he was saying this to people who were Gentiles. Do not worry about genealogies, because it's just strife and contention. And the reason why he said this is because I'm sure, just like everybody wants to know now, is what tribe they belong to, where they come from, where in the Bible is their nation. And Paul simply saying, and I know it, when people wanted to follow the truth and wanted to follow the image or the characteristics of the Israelites, you would want to know, well, who are you? Or who are we? Where do we come from? Where do we fit into the prophecy? Are we the children of Esau? Are we the children of Canaan? Like, where do we fit in this? Which is understandable because everybody wants to know their identity. But it doesn't make a difference if you are not part of the 12 tribes. Only the 12 tribes are the ones that need to be awakened and being brought back to the Shabbat, feast days, new moons, and all of that. It was us that was given the covenant to come, which is another argument I see already spawning online, is some of the Israelites think that the second covenant, the covenant that is going to be put in our hearts, has already happened. There's no way it has already happened. The Most High didn't put anything in our hearts yet. We are still under somewhat the covenant of our forefathers. We may not be sacrificing goats for sin, but we are doing and dressing as Israelites. We are doing the fringes. We are doing the new moons. We're doing the feast days, but not everybody knows where the real land is. Not everybody knows what the real calendar is. So people are still doing the calendar of Judaism. So how can the Most High have already put the second covenant in our hearts, which is different from our forefathers, if people don't even know where the real land is, and people are not doing new moons, and people aren't doing the Shabbats right? So he hasn't put anything in our hearts yet. This is proving time. This is how we separate ourselves from the wheat and the tares so we can get ready to fully receive his Ruach and fully receive his laws, statutes, commandments. Because it won't be like the 600 laws that people think we have to follow, because most of those had to do with skin infections and then the ordinances of the Levites. This is going to be completely different, I think. Now, will the Most High bring back the Levitical priest? I don't know. But obviously he says that the covenant which is to come will be different, a lot different from our forefathers. And then of course you go through the descendants of Rilkah, or Rebekah, when she told Jacob, or Yaakov, Yasharel, not to select women from the Canaanites either, but go to her brother's house and select basically his cousins. So he got two sisters that were cousins. I mean, he selected his cousins, which were two sisters, and then Bilhah, Zilpah were handmaids in the same land of Negroes, the same land of Shemites. He had those two sisters added to, I don't know what you call them. You got harem or concubine. He got added to his family, and that's where the 12 tribes come from. If the Most High wanted us watered down, he wouldn't instruct us not to marry outside our race or bring in children from outside races. Like, obviously we were in curses and things may change, but for the most part, the Most High has instructed us to remain within our bloodline. So that's pretty much why these 12 tribe charts are false. And it comes from the IUIC. If you've seen the new Drewski skit, he makes fun of IUIC, of them barking and yelling and screaming on street corners. And this is the reason why IUIC stomped and marched around Pam's All Access event in Atlanta. There's a reason for that. Because 2819 is made up of majority women, black women. And Christianity is comfortable for black women because it doesn't ask you to change who you are. You can be as what you want in Christianity, especially for black women. You can cater to homosexuality. You can cater to fornicating. You can cater to witchcraft, all in Christianity as a black woman. So that church doesn't speak out against anything. It allows you to do what you want, or what Pam calls it, non-essential to essential pagan feast days. So he's opened the door to not really instruct you on anything, but to woo you through hyper-emotionalism and passion. So when you see IUIC brothers come through, marching and screaming and being very rigid in their military cadences and Chance, you would look at as this is not the black man I would want to be submissive to. I wouldn't want to submit to this type of man. If this is what the real truth is and this is what our heritage is supposed to look like, I don't want any part of that. I don't want control. I don't want rules. I don't want laws, statutes, commandments. I'm good doing things the way it is now. So, of course, when you see them all marching together, you'd be like, nah, I'm good on that. I'd rather stay in this spot. That's why they had IUIC marching around that event. And even if they preaching, you know, you can't wear pants, da-da-da, they're taking a lot of that stuff out of context, too. Everything down to their fringes, which is the Babylonian fringes. So when I saw that Drewski skit, it was hilarious. He's putting his hands in a pyramid, his thumbs in a pyramid, just like I've seen the leader, Nathaniel, do. And most of his little cronies and minions, they've done it. When you see them pictures on the street corners or when they at their little desk and they're reading off scripture, the person that's not speaking, putting his hands and his thumbs in a pyramid. In numerology, Israel united in Christ adds up to 303 in reverse gematrias, which is basically you flipping the order of the alphabet, which is A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3. You flip it. So A is 26, B is 25, C is 24. And if you go all the way down with the name Israel United in Christ, it comes out to 303, which is the Masonic 33, and also 42 and 24, which is basically reverse N-word. So 42 means the N-word, means nigger. And that's why they use it on black folks specifically. 42 and 59 is why they use those numbers on us. 42 equals nigger. 59 is Negro and slave and cotton picker. 42 is jigaboo. So you think of also, slave also equals 76. So you think of the Philadelphia 76ers, majority of a black team. It's a joke. It's a running joke for them. This is why you have to learn at least a little bit of the numerology. So when you see it in your face, you know exactly why I attach it to certain entities or certain people. So IUIC is just a Masonic hand being mocked and laughed at the whole entire time. Mind you, they speak some of the truth, but they have to lure in new followers. They cannot be outside of the truth. They have to be as close as possible. But their only downfalls is that they follow the Judaic calendar. They don't do new moons. They do the Friday and Saturday Shabbats. They do Babylonian fringes, which aren't biblical fringes. And then they got that 12 tribes chart. That's pretty much it. But you would have to actually know scripture to know if they are actually following it or not. But for Christians, they don't know anything. So them seeing them marching around wearing what they're wearing, they think this is what it's supposed to look like. And Drewski's a prince or Freemason too. So basically it's Freemasons making fun of Freemasons. That's all the joke. I wanted to continue a little bit about judges, specifically in chapter 10, verses 11 through 16, when the Most High is fed up with us. And Yahuwah said unto the children of Yashrael, did not I deliver you from Mitzrayim and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Sidonim also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonim did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other Elohim. Wherefore I deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the Elohim which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Yashrael said unto Eliyahuah, we have sinned. Do unto us whatsoever seems good unto you. Deliver us only, we pray you, this day. And they put away the strange Elohai from among them and served Yahuwah, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Yashrael. So imagine the Most High continually getting disrespected, getting cheated on by his inheritance, by, you would say, his woman, his wife. We are metaphorically, as a female, the nation of Yashrael. We continue to whore ourselves out for other people's gods. We cling and cleave to them, knowing that they won't save us, knowing they won't do anything for us. We like finding side pieces. We like finding side pieces. And then when our main piece, when our main man catches us, then all of a sudden we don't take accountability. We know what was going to happen when he catches us, yet we still keep doing it. This is how we have to understand the nature of our relationships with people. And I think Most High understood this as well. Like, I got a woman, a nation that will continually disrespect me, yet I am remaining loyal because I know one day, and I have foreseen it, one day that they will get it right. Now, if we would never gotten it right, the Most High would never have been loyal to us. And it's the fact that he has all seeing knowledge and understanding, and he is the one that wrote the story. Only he knows that the reason why he stuck with us this long, because we would eventually get it right. We would eventually understand his law, statutes, and commandments. If we never understood it, then he wouldn't be with us. He would do us just like he did Ishmael and Esau's descendants. That's why he said in Jubilees, he said, I chose them not because they were children of Abraham. I chose them not because I knew them. So the Most High knew from the time he created this world to the time Revelation started. Revelation has already happened in his realm or his time. He knew exactly what the children of Ishmael and the children of Esau was going to do, that they weren't going to ever follow his law, statutes, commandments. And the reason why he's been so merciful and graceful with us is because he knew eventually through bloodlines and generations that we would be the children that would return and not turn back, that we wouldn't be whores, that we wouldn't cheat. So it's sad when you read the book of Judges, all the times that we have cheated on the Most High and begged for him to save us. It came to a point, it was like, I'm not saving you. You have forsaken me. You served other Elohim. Wherefore I deliver you no more. He said, go and cry. Go and cry unto the Elohim which you have chosen. I know a lot of brothers in the comments, or a lot of brothers that listen to this show have dealt with women that cheated on them and came back crying. And what did you say? Did you not say, go and cry to the dude that you cheated on me with? Or when they find out that the side piece don't want them either and they try to come back to cry? Don't you say the same thing? Go and cry unto the Elohim, or go and cry to the man which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Let them pay for your rent. Let them pay for your car note. I know it's not ever happened to me, but I know it's happened to some brothers and some sisters in the comment section, or those who are listening. I know you had a man that you stayed loyal to, and he came back time and time again from cheating, and you allowed it to happen. And it came to a point you was like, nah, you're not coming back into this house. Go to your other woman's house. I know you women use that line a couple of times. But the fact that he was grieved for the fact that we wouldn't get it right, and we couldn't get it right, or we struggled to get it right. This is why I feel like we owe him a lot. We truly do. We owe him to make it correct. We owe him all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, because that's really what it takes to repay somebody we can't truly repay for all the grace and mercy and long suffering that he has given us. And the other thing I want to talk about is the vow, and how we repay the vow that we make to Yahuwah. Now, I made a vow before. I followed through on one vow, and I kind of stumbled in the other vow. The first vow I ever made to him was like, I would never turn back, and I burned my only Pro Bowl jersey that I wore in the game. And I made a vow to him, like, I'm not going to turn back and be involved with that stuff no more. And then, you know, a year or so went by, and then I forgot about the vow, and I was trying to watch old tapes of myself, and I got too into it. Then I would start trying to make a whole new time, like a playlist of all my games. And then he caught me. I was driving in my car. A rock, I heard a rock is going to hit your windshield. And I couldn't make a decision fast enough to even swerve from it. But I heard it in my ear. He's like, a rock going to hit that windshield. And sooner or later, I was driving 2 seconds, boom, a rock hit the windshield, cracked it from my side all the way through over. So that's the Most High saying, all right, you wanted to watch it on TV? Now watch this crack cross your windshield. So I had to pay $400 to get that crack fixed. And I had to repent. So then that's when I stopped turning back on my vow. And the other vow had to do with, you know, coming from a previous relationship. I was like, the Most High, if I ever return to this woman's house, you could flip everything that you have ever given me over. And that's a vow that I am most certainly going to fulfill. I do not want him to turn my whole entire household upside down. But in Judges 11, there was a man named Yiftach who vowed a vow unto Yahuwah and said, if you shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be Yahuwah's, and I will offer it up for an ascending smoke offering. This is a dangerous vow. Truly, you could have done any vow you wanted. You could have said, hey, you know, any beast of the field that I see that I wanted for food for myself, I will offer as an ascending smoke offering. But to say that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be Yahuwah's, and I will offer it up for an ascending smoke offering. That is a broad statement. It could be relative, it could be loved one, it could be wife, it could be mother, it could be anybody that comes to that door. That is a tough vow to fulfill. So Yiftach passed over to unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and Yahuwah delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till you come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the Evel Caraim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Yasharel. And Yiftach came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his Yakida, which is beloved daughter, which is the feminine version of beloved son, Yakid. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. That's his only child, his only daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto El Yahuwah, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if you have opened your mouth unto El Yahuwah, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of your mouth, for as much as Yahuwah has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Sad. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she sent with her companions, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Yasharel that the daughters of Yasharel went yearly to lament the daughter of Yiftach, the Gileadi, 4 days in a year. So this is something that you daughters of Yasharel can still continue to do. No one really talks about these little hidden fasts and these little hidden feast days that are in scripture. That's why I like to look up, when I used to see for fast, I just put in fast of whatever month, fast of month. And usually it'll come up with certain fasts that we didn't know were even attached to scripture, or attached to the nation of Yasharel. And usually just fast for joy, you know, or whatever event happened. And I usually do those fasts, and I'll put them in calendars when it's time to do them. But this is something that's completely new. It doesn't give a time or new moon or month that they've done this in. It just says that yearly, they lament the daughter of Yiftach 4 days in a year. So for 4 days, I'm assuming they felt sorry. Like you wept. You felt, that's like almost like a, like 4 days of Day of Atonement, except you're not atoning for your sins. You're just atoning for whatever happened to Yiftach's daughter. I mean, it's a wild vow. It's a broad vow, but scripture also states that if you make a vow to the Most High, do not be slack in repaying it, because not repaying it causes double. So understand this, when you guys make a vow to the Most High, if it be giving up a vice, searching for either a woman or a husband or whatever you vow him, even if it's sacrificing or giving up something, you better repay it. You do not want to be slack in repaying a vow to the Most High Yahuwah. Don't matter how hard it is for you, you better come through. Now imagine what would have happened if he did not fulfill that vow. He would have either died in battle, or the Most High would have taken his daughter from him. But also, it should also teach you to watch what you say out your mouth when you vow anything to the Most High, or when you pray and say anything to the Most High. I mean, could you imagine you burning your daughter before she was even married, before she even knew a man, before she even had a family, before anything, before you could carry on out your bloodline through your daughter, through your children, that you had to burn her as an ascending smoke offering? So this is really what Abraham was going to do before an angel stopped him. But Abraham didn't vow for Yitzchak to be used as an ascending smoke offering. He was tested to see if he would do it. But Yiftach vowed that whatever came to his door, he was going to burn it as an ascending smoke offering. And it just happened to be his daughter. So I don't know if the Most High truly, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to Yiftach. Will Yiftach be in heaven? It'd be a hard life to live, a hard fact, the fact that Yiftach wasn't righteous in all of his years as a judge for Yasharel and ended up being in hell, and then his daughter, who is an ascending smoke offering, in heaven. And I wonder, is this where the Indians, the Punjabis, get this whole mercy killing thing, specifically with their daughters? Anytime their daughters are wicked or there's some unrighteousness in them, they start mercy killing them. I think this is also in Islamic customs and traditions as well. If they're not getting acid thrown on them, then they're just getting killed. I remember back in the early 90s, there was an epidemic across the world that these people were mercy killing their children. And it became a thing for a while, then it just kind of fizzed out. And no one talked about it anymore, like it stopped. But I know it didn't stop. But that's what I wanted to talk to you about today, was just repaying a vow that you make to the Most High. And if you choose so to sacrifice or offer anything to them, to him, you make sure you come through. Also, update, I made a new TikTok. It is 2LarryJohnson7. So that's where you can find me on TikTok, and hopefully I won't get banned. You know, I figured out why they banned me. Now I figured out why, because they removed a tool from the comment section that I used. And what I was doing was using pictures. You know how on TikTok people usually make reaction pictures and they post them and whatever the content of the story is. What I was doing was making the memes myself. I wasn't using a reaction, I was using fact. So if they were able to shadow ban, if I said anything about Freemasonry, the synagogue of Satan, or Jews, I could hide it by making a picture in the same format and then put information in it. So that's why they banned me. They banned me because I posted the Freemason symbol with Philip Anthony Mitchell and Rod Parsley all in one picture. Even said he was the founder of the Christian Valor School, and Pam was the student of Christian Valor School, and he was doing a pose where he put his hand in like a lowercase g across his chest. I put it together, and that's why they banned me. And I put it on his page. So that's why they took me down. It could have looked at it as harassment. It could have looked at it as a lie or false information, but I know it's the truth. But that's how I was doing. That's how I was fighting that battle, fighting that war. And now I can't do it on the page I have now. They took it away from me. So they're not stupid. They're following me and tracking me everywhere I go. It don't matter what name I use or where. It's all going to be connected back to me anyway. So I like the fact that they are watching. It shows how incredibly soft and weak this system is truly is. Because if they really had the power and they really were strong and had the army and had the military at their will, at their power, they wouldn't care that somebody with like 1,000 or 100 followers, they wouldn't be worrying about what I would say. They really wouldn't. If they had the numbers, they wouldn't care. But the fact is, they know there's some truth in the matter, which is just, it has nothing to do with me. It could be anybody. But the matter, if you choose to go into the truth and post the truth, they know it's like a wildfire that it'll catch. And it'll keep going, and it'll keep going, and keep going. They have to stamp it out, much like the Most High system. The reason why the Most High was so harsh in the days of the Israelites when they came out of Mitzrayim, because you have to stamp out sin. If you don't stamp it out, it continues to grow. This is why also when the Most High told us to eradicate the neighboring nations around us and do not leave woman or child, because if you leave the child eventually will grow up and seek revenge. This is why we have the whole book of Esther and Haman. If Samuel had done his job and did not take the livestock in return of Agag's family's life, then it wouldn't be no Book of Esther. It wouldn't need to be Mordecai. It wouldn't need to be Purim. It wouldn't need to be that if he would have just done his job. That's why the Most High would tell us to eradicate everybody, woman, man, and child. And the phrase that David uses, anybody that pisseth against the wall, because they would seek revenge. And if you get a woman and you make more children with that woman, you can make a whole entire nation built off revenge and being a thorn in the side of Yashar'el. That is why the Most High wants us to remove everybody, because it would be a snare and a stumbling block to us. And also because these people weren't following the law, statutes, commandments. So this is why the Most High does what he does. It may seem harsh, but if you actually knew exactly what these nations around about us were doing, as far as fornicating, as far as blood sacrificing, as far as infanticide, he was well within his right to do exactly what he told us to do. It was us who wanted to flirt with these other nations. It was us who wanted to whore ourselves out for gods that we knew didn't save us. And this is funny to us because we knew they didn't save us, because we would run back to the Most High and ask for him to save us. So in the back of our minds, as stiff-necked and stubborn and as ignorant as we were, we still knew that we had a God that would fight for us, that would save us. So it wasn't like we were oblivious to him, like, oh, we forgot. They knew the entire time that the Most High was saving us. They knew the stories of being brought out of Mitzrayim. So it wasn't like they forgot completely, like they didn't know and they were disconnected from the Most High altogether. They knew, because they knew exactly who to run to when they were caught. They knew exactly who to cry to when they knew it. The other nations were trotting them down and using them as a snare and a stumbling block. So it's almost like the human mind. People today know exactly who the Most High is. They act like they don't. They know who he is. But they choose to worship a watered-down version of the Messiah and a watered-down version of who the Most High is. But they know exactly who he is. And trust me, when tribulation comes, they are going to know and inquire about the Elohim or the Elohim of the Israelites. Everybody's going to stop what they're doing, like, all right, this ain't working. Let me find out how to connect with them this way, or actually their way, the nation of Yashar'el's way. It's going to happen. Eventually, it's going to happen. The Most High has already foreseen it. He's talked about it numerous times. That they will come to me. He's like, they will know that they have inherited lies and vanity and things that there is no profit. They will come to all the Gentile, the heathen will come from all around the world to seek him and his holy mountain and to do his feast days, the Feast of Sukkot. It's in the Old Testament. So people know exactly who they choose not to serve. It don't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. It don't matter. Eventually, you know, after a while, that you aren't serving the God of the Israelites. I feel like Muslims should already know this, but they like blind to it. If anything, if you're a Muslim, you should just look at that whole event in Gaza and be like, damn, they pray 5 to 7 times a day. They make a pilgrimage to walk around a block in a desert. Some of them even die in the heat doing it 7 times. Then they kiss that little, whatever that little silver part, which they say is the yoni, that little silver part. And then they still get their entire existence and bloodline and houses and financial security and everything they have ever worked for destroyed in 4 months. And then the neighboring Muslims around them don't even do nothing. But they're boasting that they're trying to make a soccer stadium in the sky. They're trying to make a long community in the middle of the desert with all this high-tech stuff. They're not worrying about their own brotherhood. They're not worrying about their own fellow Muslims. They just control. It's like everybody else is controlled. It's like they don't even know what's happening. You trying to tell me a nation no bigger than New Jersey, and you got next to you Jordan, you got Yemen, you got Saudi Arabia, you got Iran, you got Syria, like you got all these nations, these Islamic nations around about. This small, tiny nation, and they don't do absolutely nothing. This is how you know the world is truly controlled. This is truly a matrix. Because if it was all a free-for-all, none of these people would be able to do what they're doing today. If Netanyahu came to America, you would literally be able to go up and just smack him in his mouth. And whoever takes him out takes his power. It'd be the same thing here. It's got to be the controlling of the ruachs and the spirits of authority over every nation is the reason why we don't revolt the way we should have revolted back in the 1817 and the 1600s. It was a free-for-all back then when communities and people have uprisings, just go after the king and they would just take down the king and set up another king. It ain't like that no more. Everybody's pretty much settled in that ruach of control or obedience. And religion has a major part to it. How can you be truly free by going into a church or going into a building that they control, a religion that they control by setting up preachers and pastors and apostles and prophets they control through the education of their schools? How could it ever offer you freedom? How could it ever offer you salvation? If it truly meant to offer you salvation and freedom, they would not allow it to be free. They would not allow it to be tax exempt. They would make you pay a subscription price to go into a church to get salvation. They know it doesn't work, which is why they allow you to go there Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays for prayer meetings, for choir, for Bible study, vacation Bible school. They allow it to happen because they know that it has no power. All they got to do is insert their Freemasons in it. This is why Freemasonry is so attached to Christianity. And the reason why it's attached to Christianity is because the days of the Knights Templar. After 700 years, the Knights Templar goes back into the Roman Catholic Church after being expelled by them and burned at the stake, which is where we get the whole Friday the 13th. So Friday the 13th is really their bad omen because that's when they got found out and got tied to the stake. Now, the reason why they got found out is because they were worshiping the Baphomet and they were defecating on the cross and they were doing homosexual rituals behind the scenes. They got caught doing that. So this is where Freemasonry comes from. They do the same things today, and then they get in the pulpit on Sundays and convince you that they are in touch with God. And yet people feel nothing from it. You don't see anything happening. If anything that happens in your life, think about you going to church and being in a religion, it was all by chance and all by luck. It was not by the Most High. Because that feeling and that sensation of being blessed would carry you. It would carry you for a while, but it doesn't carry you being blessed in a religion. It'll last maybe a week to 2 weeks tops. And then you back wanting to know why these certain things happen to you. Satan ain't bothering people who are in religions. Why would he? You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. As long as you are convincing yourself that the love that you're giving to the Most High God is actually to Satan, he don't care. He knows that the Most High's law, statutes, commandments, and rules are throughout an entire generation. He knows this, which is why he keeps you on a separate, and he puts you in a separate box to make you feel and believe that you're actually in connection with the Most High God. Is a reason why he says Satan, is a reason why it says Satan deceived the whole world. Deceiveth the whole world. But Christians think like, no, I can never be deceived. I'm doing it the right way. I'm actually getting tired of all this Christianity showboating that they're doing. And it's even worse in the National Football League now. Before, NFL was like, yeah, we're gay. And happy to be gay. Happy to have female male cheerleaders. Happy. So all of a sudden now they're pushing Christianity. And they're using these young quarterbacks, these young black quarterbacks to do it. And all these black quarterbacks are almost closely attached to Freemasonry, or they're flirting with the idea of being in Freemasonry if they aren't already in it now. One is Justin Fields. Now, I already posted on To Larry Johnson 7 about what's his name? Nicholas Mangold. Nicholas Mangold died of kidney failure. Supposedly he died of kidney failure. But he asked X, he asked Twitter, and specifically asked the New York Jets community and the Ohio State community. So Justin Fields comes from Ohio State. Nick Mangold, he doesn't play anymore, but he retired. Nick Mangold came from Ohio State, and he's from Cincinnati, around Cincinnati, Ohio. He's from Centerville, but that's only 40 miles outside Cincinnati. So he went to X asking for anybody that could offer up a kidney. And he asked this on 10/14/25. If you add it up in a specific way, that date adds up to 33. He dies 11 days after on 10/25/25. If you add it up a specific way, it's 33. His number is 74. That's 11. He dies 11 weeks before his birthday. His birthday is January 13. Sadly, he was also, when he was born in 1984, it was Friday the 13th. I'm telling you, they have a list of names, numbers, birth dates, anything that'll make their little rituals work. I'm pretty sure they have a database with everybody's name and numbers on them. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about people who are on like professional football. Like, it's better if you're on a platform or on TV because then everybody knows you. So that helps the spell. It helps the ritual. It doesn't work if it's just a random somebody out of nowhere and no one's not going to ever pay attention to a random somebody. Even if they use all the numerology in their little book, it ain't going to hit the same. It has to be somebody who everybody has seen, loved, supported, watched. That's how the spell works. And his team, the New York Jets, end up beating the Cincinnati Bengals on a trick play. It wasn't really a trick. I don't know if halfback passes or trick play these days. We'll call it a trick play then. It was a halfback pass to Jason Taylor's son. You know Jason Taylor, the defensive end that played for the Miami Dolphins? His son's name is Mason. They won 39-38. And then Justin Field gets on there talking about, oh, you know, I'm going to be open up. I'm going to be very vulnerable. I had to thank God. I was in the closet crying and praying for a win. And since when did the Most High, the God of the Israelites, cares about the National Football League bread and circus, which comes from Rome, the nation that crucified his son? You think the Most High forgot about all that? We're really trying to modernize the Most High as if he's okay with every little thing that we do here. You know how cringe when I think, I cringe when I think about all the times that we've prayed as a team and as an individual, all the times we prayed before games, prayed after games, even prayed on the field. I know the Most High must look down at us like, you, my children are stupid. My children are just dumb. They have no knowledge, no understanding. Now I understand Yirmiyahu chapter 4, verse 22, when he says, we are sottish children. Sottish means stupid. He had to look down on us and just laugh. Like, look at them. Look at these people. In the middle of a stadium, a middle of the bread and circus, they're trying to thank me for a scripted and rigged game. And at the time, we didn't even know it was rigged through numerology. But now it's rigged and scripted through numerology. And it was used as a ritual for somebody that they took out, to somebody that they sacrificed, because it's a cult of Baal. Football is foot Baal. The cult of Baal is based on sex worship and human sacrificing. And now they're just showing you that this is exactly what they do. Now they're showing you, and they did it with Demaryius Thomas. Now they're giving homage to people that they sacrifice as a ritual. And Justin Field thinks that this is the Lord's doing. Now he mind you, he could be just a foolish Christian or he could be a Freemason. Because you know, Ohio State was painted as some holier than thou school. So if they end up in the national championship, it'll be because of Jesus, because of Christ, because of Lord, because of God. So they've been doing these little prayers and these little visuals on their campuses. So it'll make it seem like Jesus is coming back. Justin Field's name in Gematria is 888. That's very synonymous with Jesus, because Jesus or Isis's name in Greek equals 888 in their numerology. And of course, he wears the number 7, which is G. Like, that wasn't his number before he came to New York Jets. So they had a plan all along to water down the scriptures and believe that God, Lord, Christ, Jesus has anything to do with sports. Especially if you read the Book of Maccabees, you would know the Most High pretty much wouldn't allow or do anything with sports, especially when it was the Greeks that tore down his temple and erected gymnasiums and places to throw discus. So to think that to put his children in these circles or in these fields and thinking by praying to him that he would listen and all of a sudden care enough about a Super Bowl or care about a football game is asinine when you know the truth. Completely asinine. But this is all part of the plan. They're all going to try to turn Islam into Christianity, Christianity into Judaism. So that everybody's going to be fighting together, fighting in a circle. You might want to watch, was it City Under Siege or Under Siege with Bruce Willis and Denzel Washington? You might want to brush up on the predictor programming, because it has to be another terrorist hit somewhere for Judaism use Judeo-Christians against Muslims. It has to be that way. Jews don't have that much power outside of their own country to go at Muslims. That's why they need Christians. And Christians will, for sure enough, will do it. Because they believe that, just like the Knights Templar, they believe that this is their crusade. There's going to be a lot of bodies dropping, dropping. If AI, financial crisis, and the poor people don't get them, it for sure religion will get them. And this is another thing. I know I'm going on a tangent. Now this is a rant. This is another thing I have a problem with. I have a problem with specifically people, but specifically Negroes making posts about SNAP benefits and food stamps being cut off. Either you're making a joke about it, or you upset that your tax dollars are going to SNAP benefits, food stamps, to Section 8 housing, or people who are below the poverty line. Why would you be upset? Why would you be making a video, a TikTok, being upset just because people abuse the SNAP benefits? People abuse almost everything. People abuse your taxes, yet you don't make a video about people who abuse your taxes. You think all your tax money goes to SNAP benefits and food stamps for people to sell and abuse? Don't nobody say nothing when that money is used for Ukraine. It was billions being sent to Ukraine over the last 3 or 4 years. Matter of fact, the last 6 or 7 years, no one said anything. No one had a video to come out about it. When they keep dumping money to Israel, where do you think that tax dollar come from? I don't see anybody. It's just like you Negroes are cowards. You don't talk about Israel. You can't say nothing because you're so scared to be hit with an anti-Semitic label. You think you're going to lose your job because of these people. But when it comes to your own who are suffering, children who are suffering, regardless if they're abusing them or not, not everyone is abusing SNAP benefits and food stamps and EBT. But there are people who actually need it to survive. And that's a lot to do, not with just their fault, but of course the generational curses that they could not escape from. It's much deeper than people just having kids out of wedlock and just opening up their legs and just having fun and then wanting taxpayers to pay for their misery or pay for their mistakes. Sometimes it's deeper than that. Just like the Most High has mercy for us when we knew that we served him and we chose to serve Elohim and he still gave us grace and mercy, we should still give those who are below the poverty line the same grace and mercy. Because at the end of the day, it will be a war versus the haves and the have-nots. So what do you think the have-nots are going to do when they don't have? You think they're going to go rob and pillage and steal and kill from those who have not? No, they're going to do it from you. They're going to do it from your children, and they could do it from your children's children. I think everyone should read Tobit, verse 13 through 16. Now, therefore, my son, love your brethren and despise not in your heart your brethren, the sons and daughters of your people, and not take any woman of them. Now, this had to do with marriage, but the theory is still sound, that we do not despise our own. We'd have a whole book of judges of our own reprimanding, reproaching, and correcting ourselves and also defending each other. Y'all been in this Western world too long and thinking everybody is the individual, that we don't need to defend each other. For in pride is destruction and much trouble, and in lewdness is decay and great want. For lewdness is the mother of famine. Let not the wages of any man which has wrought for you tarry with you, but give him it out of hand. For if you serve Elohim, he will also repay you. Be circumspect, my son, in all things you do, and be wise in all your conversation. If you have, you donate it. If you have, you donate it. You give. So even if your tax dollars are going to EBT, going to Section 8, going to those below the poverty line, and going to SNAP, let it be so, and let it be counted to you for righteousness. Do that to no man which you hate. Drink not wine to make you drunken, neither let drunkenness go with you in your journey. Give of your bread to the hungry, and of your garments to them that are naked, and according to your abundance give alms, and let not your eye be envious when you give alms. Guarantee you, when you are offering and when you give, the Most High will give you gentle souls to take care of. When you are not giving alms, and when you are not feeding the hungry, when you are not clothing, and even Yahushua talks about this, When they asked him, when did we ever clothe you? When did we ever see you in prison? When did we ever feed you? He said, when you do the least of these people, when you do the least of me, you have done it for me. When you have done it to the least, you have done it for me, and the Father will reward you openly. He's basically telling you a pathway to the lottery. He giving you the lottery number, basically. If you so choose to give alms and feed the hungry and clothe the sick and watch over the fatherless. If you don't do that, he will take what you have and give it to those who don't have. Even for women with children. Sirach or Ecclesiasticus 4:10. Be as a father unto the fatherless and instead of a man unto their mother. So shall you be as the Son of the Most High, and he shall love you more than your mother does. If we all understand the love of our mothers and our grandmothers and big mama and our aunties, imagine that love magnified 10 to 20 times more when we be a father to the fatherless, when we watch over the fatherless and watch over the widow, which is repeated numerous times in scripture. Do not be one of these brothers getting on here talking about what EPT is doing to his tax dollars and what SNAP benefits is doing to his tax dollars. Don't be that lame individual. See y'all Sunday.